minutes. Anyway, we're going to start a new quest. We finished our walk through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, looking at Christ. And now we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at it examining the evidence. So today's February 12th of 2017. We're going to talk about Zechariah and the angel. That's Luke chapter 1, 1 through 25. My outline ended up Luke's purpose in writing his gospel, Zechariah's job in Elizabeth, Gabriel's news to them, and Zechariah's reaction. So let's start with Luke. Who is Luke? Who do you know him to be? What's unique about him in the Bible? He has a unique position. Do you know what it is? Why would we want to know him, or why would we listen to him? Now, Luke was a doctor, and in the Roman world, doctors were slaves and servants. My times have changed. When's the last time you went to the doctor and you thought about him as your slave and servant? Isn't it kind of the other way when you call for an appointment? Oh, I think 3 months from the second Tuesday of next month, you can get in to see him, right? Originally, the design was slaves and servants, not chief muckety-muck. People on a throne. So Luke is a slave and a servant, which taints everything that he does. He was a slave who was educated and developed into a doctor, and his perspective then is radically different. Luke was a Gentile, like you and me. I think he's the only Gentile to get to write a book in the Bible. Maybe Job, but his book is so old, there aren't records. Job was the first book ever written. It's way older than what Moses penned. And both the Muslims, Arabs, and Jews claim him as ancestors, so you really don't know. But for sure, Luke is the only Gentile that we have evidence that's in the Bible. And that's an important difference. Luke was a Gentile. He wrote the book to and for Gentiles. So he doesn't write it from Jewish history. He doesn't write it from Old Testament context. He writes it from present day empirical functional facts. That's how he writes, and it's different. Now, and he wrote it to us. We're the Gentiles he wrote it to. Think about that. Luke is a bridge that connects the Gospels and the New Testament letters of Paul. Luke wrote his Gospel, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Those two books are penned by the same guy. Now, both letters are road trip books. They all take place, and they tell us of the goings of the Holy Spirit, the goings of Jesus and the apostles. But they're all wrote from an on-the-road posture. He was traveling with Paul. He was living with Paul, and they're always written from that context. Now, Luke was a close friend of Paul. Luke, once he met Paul, he never left him. He may be the only one who stayed until his death. I think everybody else forsook him in the long imprisonment in Rome, and according to the Bible context, Luke was there for it all. Paul writes several times, "I'm glad Luke didn't leave. Everybody else abandoned me, but he stayed." Now, that's the kind of friend you want to have, that even when it's miserable, even when you're in prison, he's there with you, meeting your needs, caring for you, helping you. That's a real friend. Now, Luke was not an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry himself, but he interviewed people who knew Jesus and saw him in action. So think about interviewing people who knew Jesus, sitting down with his mother Mary in her old age and asking her about having the baby, or some of the disciples. He got to know all of them and has their firsthand experience to write this letter. So when we look at Luke's purpose in writing, here's what he said. "I want you to know that these things you've been taught are true." As we're looking at the evidence, he's saying this is the truth. And I want you to know that the things you've been taught are true. Now, Here's what the Bible says in Luke 1, 1 through 4. Many people attempted to write about the things that have taken place among us. Reports of these things were handed down to us. There were people who saw these things for themselves from the beginning and then passed on the word on. I myself carefully looked into everything from the beginning. So it seemed good to write down an orderly report exactly what happened. I'm doing this for you, most excellent church in Kalita. I want you to know that the things you've been taught are true. So A on your outline, Luke's purpose in writing was to present an accurate, is your blank, accurate account of the life of Jesus. Because Luke is a doctor, he looks at things in a different way. He looks at them in detail. So we get an accurate, like Gentiles would think about it, chronological walk through what's going on. They're all written in a chronological order with details. Now, the gospel loop is one of the most comprehensive in all the gospels. The vocabulary shows that Luke was educated. Luke makes frequent references to illnesses and diagnosis. He's the only one that when Jesus is going to do a miracle about somebody, you get the medical diagnosis of what's wrong with the guy before Jesus fixes it. B on your outline, Luke's purpose was to present Jesus as a perfect human. Your blank is human. Matthew paints Jesus as the Messiah, as a God-man, but Luke gives us the human side. The Gentile wants us to see him as a real man, a human who was also God. Luke stresses Jesus' relationship with people. He emphasizes Jesus' prayer life, his miracles. He's got a lot of angels in there. Luke records more hymns of praise than any other gospel. Next to David's Psalms, there's more in here than any other book in the Bible. Now, Luke records Jesus as he gives a prominent place to women. Women. Note, women had very little rights in that time and culture. And note, most churches build their doctrine off of Paul, who was a bachelor and didn't necessarily have the same attitude. But Jesus put women in prominent positions and gave them responsibilities, which is important for us to note. That's the way the perfect guy did it, the boss did it, and so we as a group should look at it the same way. Luke gives us details about Jesus' relationship with the poor, and he does that in details. No one else writes Jesus wrapped in rags at his birth. Luke's the only one. See on your outline, Luke's purpose was to present Jesus as Savior. Not only human, but Savior. That's his purpose in writing this. There are truths about the life and ministry of Jesus that are written in Luke chapter 9 to Luke 18 that are nowhere else in the Bible. The miracles, the ministry, the sermons that he gives in those chapters, those nine chapters, Dan can check my math, those nine chapters have things that are nowhere else in the New Testament. And Luke got those from firsthand accounts of people that were there. We can trust it. Now, I always go to Luke when I want to tell the story of Christmas. Think about it. Without Luke, we would not have a Christmas story. Think about it. If we didn't have a Christmas story, there would never have been a Christmas pageant that I brought my mother-in-law to watch the Holloway kids. Don wouldn't ask me to come and do this. And however many years it was ago, we wouldn't be doing this if we didn't have the Christmas story. Think about how many things would change. No Christmas story, no Santa Claus. Think about it. Now, Luke gives us the most detailed account of Jesus' birth. His describing Jesus' birth, his childhood, his development. Luke lifts up the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was the ideal human. He was fully prepared to live a perfect life. Perfect. Luke writes like you and I. He's a blue-collar, hard-working, loyal friend. That's the kind of guy I want for a friend. Not some white-collar, chief muckety-muck, too good for anybody, but somebody who gets right down into the sewer of prison with Paul. Loyal, honest, hard-working, detail-oriented. That's the kind of guy I want for a friend. I trust him. I think we can. I think this guy can help us. I think we can trust him. He's someone who can help us know Jesus better. Now, point number two, Zachariah's job and Elizabeth. These are real people with real jobs, real love for each other, and real heartache. Zachariah and Elizabeth are real people, not just imaginary figures. In Luke 1, 5 through 10, Herod was a king in Judah. During that time he was ruling, there was a priest named Zachariah. He belonged to a group of priests named after Abijah, I think. His wife Elizabeth also came from the family of Aaron. Both of them did what was right in God's eyes. They obeyed all the Lord's commands and rules faithfully. But they had no children because Elizabeth was not able. They were both very old. One day, Zachariah's group was on duty, having serving as a priest in God's temple. He happened to be chosen in the usual way to go into the temple of the Lord. There he was supposed to burn incense. The time came for this to be done. All who were gathered to worship were praying outside. Now, Zachariah was a priest. He was born into the priesthood. So when Todd said he was conceived as a United Brethren, his mom and dad were, and he said, I've been a United Brethren my whole life. Zachariah was conceived in that line of priesthood. But rather than go serve in the temple, he went to serve in the wilderness. Radically different. But from birth, both Zachariah and John are in the family of priests. Once, when Zachariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before the Lord. He was chosen by lot. We played cards the other night. They threw dice. Now, it happened that Zachariah was carrying out his priestly duties before the Lord, working a shift assigned to his regiment. It came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary and to burn incense. There were so many people born into this family that once you got to do it, you were taken out of the dice game. But this is his one chance, his one shot. The congregation was gathered. They were praying outside the sanctuary at the hour of incense burning. The rule was that every morning, every evening, the priest would go in to God's dining room and set fire to enough incense for 12 hours. The smells in the market are just great. When you go through the market in Jerusalem, you know 10 stores before you get to the incense store that you're getting close. And when you get there, they take 40-pound bags of incense and dump them out into really beautiful piles on the table. And it smells great. One of the ladies on the tour that I was with bought a bag of incense, and they put it in a cloth bag, and it made our tour bus smell really cool for the rest of the trip. But they would take a pile of this stuff, put an ember in it, and it burned for 12 hours. Now, this was Zachariah's one big shot. He was on the best stage, the biggest stage in the world. How would he do was the question. Men who mess up at this die on the spot. Some of Aaron's boys got in there and did it wrong, and God killed them right there on the spot. You mess up, you die. They literally tie a rope around your ankle and drag you out because nobody else wants to go in there. Now, B on your outline, his wife is Elizabeth. Wife was from the family of Aaron too. Elizabeth was a faithful, loving wife of many years. She was a good church girl, always did the right thing, but she had one really, really big heartache. C on your outline, both of them did what was right in God's eyes. Both Zach and Lizzie always did the right thing. They did the right thing at the right time, the right way for God. They obeyed all the Lord's commands faithfully. But they had no children because Elizabeth was not able to have any, and they were old. Zechariah and Elizabeth did everything right, just the way God wanted them to. But he did not let them have something they wanted, children. They were like other faithful married partners in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Rachel. They waited a long time too. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Rachel, all had two things in common. No children, and they never stopped praying for that to change. There's biblical evidence that all three of those married couples never stopped praying and never stopped believing God was going to change it. Now, number three on your outline, Gabe's good news. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. The angel was standing at the right side of the incense altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was amazed and terrified. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will have a child. It will be a boy, and you must name him John. He will be the joy and delight of you. His birth will make many people very glad. He will be important in the Lord's eyes. He must never use wine and such drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth. He will bring many people in Israel back to the Lord their God. He will prepare the way for the Lord. He will have the same spirit and power Elijah had. He will teach parents how to love their children. He will also teach people who don't obey to be wise and do what is right. This is the way he will prepare people to be ready for the Lord." So A on your outline, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. This, for thrill-seeking people like me, seems to be the top of the chart experience. Unannounced, the angel of God is standing next to the altar of incense. Zach was paralyzed with fear. But doesn't that sound like great fun? You're up here lighting the candles, getting ready for church, and all of a sudden, shazam, there's an angel standing right next to you. How cool would that be? Wouldn't that be just really fun to experience that? Scares you so much? Need to change your underwear when you're done with church? I think that would be a great thing. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer, single, has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will have a child. It will be a boy. You must name him John." So Gabriel said something all new in the Bible. This is the first time God ever did this. I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail here. In Luke 1:15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Now, this is the start of a new creation. Look what happens. This is Zechariah. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never drink wine or fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And then in Luke 1:41, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby in her womb was filled with the Holy Spirit. Later, in 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We call this Pentecost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers and the elders, this is 2 days later, after he prayed, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road when you were coming here, sent me to you that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's Paul was on his way to kill the people in that town, and God asked this guy to go and lay hands on him so his eyes could be healed and he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at him and said, now here's Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Did you notice who God was? Who was God used to convey this to us? Luke was the one who wrote all of those. This has never before been in the Bible. When the power came to Elijah, it was with him, but he was never filled with it. Here's a fun one, Ephesians 5:18. Do not fill yourself up with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fact is, the effects are the same. You have an 8-ounce glass of wine, you get kind of peaceful, mellow, and smooth the edges over. That's kind of what it feels like when the Holy Spirit fills you. Now, this is the last one I found, and it may be my favorite from the Message, Romans 15:13. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you with joy. There's a word phrase. Fill you with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with God's living, life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. That's the last one, but that's a cool one for us. Now, I found that this week. I had to share the idea with you. Now, we better get back to our text. B on your outline, the angel said, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer. Why would Gabriel use a singular tense prayer, not prayers? Could it be true that a priest, with all the praying that he needed to do for his job, there was one thing that was his heart's prayer? God, please give me a boy. All the other ones he did, but this one was the prayer of his heart. See on your outline, the angel said, Zechariah, your wife will have a child, a boy. Your blank is boy. God is giving Zechariah the desire of his heart. I had two daughters born to me, and they were fun, but when the one came that was shaped a little bit different in the genital area, I thought, yippee, I got a boy. And it's just something different. You love them all, but there's something different about having a boy. And God gave Zach and Elizabeth a boy. God answered the heart prayer with the man, Jesus would say, there is no greater than John the Baptist. Jesus will say, at the end of John's ministry, there's never been a greater guy, a better godly guy than John. When God answered his prayer, it's better than he had hoped for. Do not give up your hope for whatever your heart prayer is. Keep praying. Don't quit. Maybe kids, maybe something else. Don't stop. As Bill Belichick would say, we play at least 60 minutes or more when needed. Don't ever give up, even if you spot the guy's 28 points and you're in the second half. Don't ever quit. Don't give up no matter what the circumstances are. God's on your team. He can pull it out. You just got to stay faithful and play the whole game. Now, Julie was a Christian a year and a half before I surrendered. Julie was an avid reader. She just loved it. Not me. You're all witnesses that even when I practice reading passages through the week, I don't do very well at it. First time I tried out for the VCL International Speaking Team, I got halfway through it. They stopped me, and two of the three guys said, don't ever read publicly, ever. If you need a verse read, ask somebody from the audience to read it. You read terrible. Don't ever do it, right? Julie's heart prayer for me when I was a baby Christian was really simple. God, give Bill a heart and a love for your word. Whoop, I got to go back one. He did. He answered her prayer. There were more than one night when we were in a service down in Myrtle Beach that I'd share, and Julie was sitting in the audience. There was over 1,000 people there. Everybody sit quiet. Nobody got up. Everybody took notes. They were just kind of into it. It was a weird and wonderful experience. She'd say afterwards, when we were way back and walking on the coastline, watching the sunset, That was more than what I had hoped for. It doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes it works, sometimes not. But don't quit. Don't stop. If you got a prayer, your heart prayer, don't give up on it. Keep the faith, man. Woman, keep praying. Now, my last point is Zechariah's reaction. In Luke 1, 18 to 25, Zechariah answered the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm old. My wife is old too." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I serve God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And you will now have to be silent. You will not be able to speak until after John is born. That's because you did not believe my words. They will come true when the time is right." During that time, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out. They wondered why he stayed in the temple so long. The Jews are really sticklers for time. I'm 7 minutes over right now, and they would be having a fit that my message went over time. Service lasted too long. Right? This is a new gig here, the moving of the Holy Spirit. The time schedules are just ideas. Verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple because he kept waving his arms, motioning to them, but he still could not speak. When the time of his service was over, he returned home. After that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She stayed at home for 5 months. "The Lord has done for me," she said. "In these days, he has been kind to me. He has taken away my shame among the people." A on your outline, Zechariah asked, "How can I be sure of this?" Try to imagine it's you in that situation. Shazam, an angel pops up. The prayer of your heart has been answered. What would you say? I honestly don't know what I'd say. Maybe, "Thank you. That's what I've wanted for so long." I can see that his question was not the correct reply when you end up not being able to talk. Obviously, that wasn't the right answer. How could one pray so long, wait so long, live so well, do the right thing day in and day out? This is your one big chance, and then your faith falters. In sports, they'd say he choked. I don't know what it is in Bible language, but that's what it is in sports. If it's your big chance and you blow it, they just say you choked. Now, I think I know the correct answer to give Gabe. I'll read it to you next week. That would be a little mean. I'll tell you now. In Luke 1:38 from the Message, Mary said to Gabriel, "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid. I'm ready to serve. Let it be to with me just as you say." And Gabriel left her. B on your outline, Zechariah, you do not believe my words. Faith or believe or confident in God's love and power seemed to be a good thought. That seemed to be the way we should go. How about you and I? Do we have the faith? The lifestyle, the heart for God to put us into a situation like this? Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth got to do stuff nobody else did. They're just ordinary people. What was different? Their heart and their life was right. What about us? Could it be us? See on your outline, Zechariah's wife became pregnant. Became is your blank. Try to imagine you've been gone for over a month on a business trip. Come home and you can't speak a word to your wife. Think about it. If there was one thing I was sure of when I got home from one of my month-long trips, it was Jules would want to talk and have at least 50 questions to ask of me. And I learned to just set aside the 50 things that I'd been thinking I would do as soon as I got home and just sit and talk with her and listen and answer all of her 50 questions. Now, one last story. The last 5 years Julie was here, we'd read our Bibles. And we did it at the same time, but we did it on our own. And then over breakfast, we'd talk about what we found, if it was her, or some of my wild ideas, which you can imagine. In Luke 1:23, when the time of service was over, he returned home. After that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Most of those years, when Jules would read this passage, she would have some smart aleck comment about it over breakfast. No matter how godly the guy is, there's one thing he's thinking when he gets home. Doesn't matter who it is, gone for a month on a business trip, you ladies have a pretty good idea. Now, the thought in Zechariah's life gave us one of the greatest men in the Bible, John the Baptist. The first and now many were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the first time it happened, was with John, inside of Elizabeth. The Lord has done this for me, Elizabeth said. In these days, he has been kind to me, Elizabeth said. Could we say that with honesty? Think about it. In these days, he has been kind to us. Is that true? I am the Lord's servant. Is that true? They answered. And may his word be fulfilled in me. Think about that. Isn't that true for us? He's been good to us. Are we willing to be that disciple that gives it all up, turns away from everything else, sells out 101% to him? Are we willing as individuals to say, hey, I'm here, I'm ready, anything you want, anywhere, anything, I'll do it? Are we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks, Dad, for sending Gabe to visit with Zach and to help us understand that you want to bring us good news and you want to give us the desire of our heart. Many times it's after we have been tried and tested over time to be faithful and to not give up our hope and faith in you. And when our big shot comes, when you give us that one break, I pray that we wouldn't choke, we wouldn't falter, but because of the way we've learned who you are, allowed you to become more of who we are, our lives would be the ones that say, like Mary, I got it. I'm in. Let's do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and worship this last one with me.